probably should double check that.
ATR, what would the USB,
proper microphone be?
The ATR or whatever.
Yeah. USB microphone. Yeah.
Was that a problem last time?
No, it hasn't been for a little bit. But
Okay, good.
I'm just trying to be the attentive producer here.
Sure.
Attentive or retentive?
Make sure.
Yeah. Yeah, right. I don't retain.
Somebody's got to be in charge. Somebody's got to be in charge.
Always.
Always. What's music? Yeah.
Welcome to the Higher Things Simulcast. This is a very daring, highly organized Lutheran train wreck of a podcast. I'm Sandra Osterpowicz, and I'm here with Pastor Donovan Riley.
Welcome to the Cheesecake Factory of Lutheran Theology.
And Pastor Christopher Gillespie, picking our music and producing the show.
Good morning, afternoon, or evening, depending on when you're listening to this.
All right.
Aloha. Sayonara. Ohio. Dos Vidonia.
Yeah, yeah. Gosh, it's
Buenos
so
dias.
Good to be hanging out with you guys again.
We record at the end of the day, so you're only getting like the intellectual leftovers that are in my mind.
Yeah, the ones that have kind of started to become science experiments in the back of the fridge.
Exactly, exactly.
There's some green fuzz on this. That's right. I think it used to be pork chops. Yeah. So, as usual, I show up, you tell me what we're talking about.
We talk about forgiveness and absolution in the context of... I've noted that in the past 20 years or so, 18 of those hanging around in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I've noticed that the same pastors who will not absolve someone unless they've repented and confessed are usually the same pastors who will deny absolution to people after they repent and confess because reasons.
Okay, well, wait, back up.
Yeah.
You said something there that kind of caught my mind. That
good.
I'm not sure that I want to make sure that we're on the same page.
Right.
That you said something about pastors who will only forgive people after they repent and confess.
Declare absolution only after they have repented and confessed their sins.
And you made the implication that this was a bad thing. So how does a pastor go about providing absolution for someone who hasn't repented or confessed?
Yeah,
because I thought
question,
it had to be law
it?
And gospel, so law first, then gospel, right?
Sure, absolutely. You do something to earn God's forgiveness, and then I will give it to you as a reward for your repentance or your confession.
So,
as if Jesus didn't die already, or the law wasn't already at work in your life before you came, but rather you need to prove by being confessed and then having received your confession, being absolved, and that without a proper confession, a repentant confession, you can't be absolved.
Well, if you don't know what you've done that's sinful or that you aren't sorry for it, how can you be absolved for something you're not sorry for?
That is the question, isn't it? Do you have to be sorry in order to be forgiven? Do you have to be sorry for your sins in order to be forgiven for your sins?
Okay. Well, I just wanted to make sure that we were addressing point.
Yeah.
Are we talking objective, subjective kind of thing that, you know, Jesus died for my sins 2,000 years ago, thereabouts, and so therefore they have been forgiven for the last 2,000 years, even though I didn't even exist.
Mm-hmm.
And so in that sense, my sins are already forgiven, but I need to have the absolution to have it delivered and applied personally to me for those particular sins. Is that what we're talking about?
Sure. That can certainly be a part of the conversation.
You're not helping me here.
I said, yeah, I just gave you what we were talking about. I didn't actually say there was like a goal or like I had an end game plan.
All right.
It's just an observation and then we'll have some coffee talk over it. But no, again, like I said, that those who... what, you know, the fact that you couldn't forgive someone unless they had proven beforehand, first of all, that they deserve to be absolved, or prove that they should be absolved because they haven't confessed. And so how do you know whether they need to be forgiven or not? I think there's a lot of assumptions at play in that statement.
I think there's a lot of assumptions kind of everywhere in that whole conglomeration of repentance and absolution and forgiveness and all of that going on.
Right.
So I think we need to kind of tease those out to figure out, make sure we're all on the same page as we move forward to talk about that.
Well, put it this way. If I as a pastor walk into the church, I process in during the prelude, I turn around and I absolve everyone in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit before they've confessed, are they really forgiven?
Yeah, because that's how the absolution from the pastor, the guy, you know, the right. That God has called and ordained to do that for us. But that would be a huge break from protocol.
Oh, protocol. There we go.
I know, right?
Now we're getting somewhere.
Good order. Good order.
I farted in polite society is essentially what I've done.
Yes. Yes. Gillespie, I guess, blows wind up his chasuble.
Gospel wind. a mighty gospel wind has blown through the building.
Okay. That would be kind of wild and crazy to do. Though I suppose, yeah, it would work.
I do it all the time, actually. But because it destroys pietism. Absolving people before they've confessed destroys pietism.
Yeah. I think that's totally tweaking this latent pietistic, maybe not so latent pietistic kind of streak I've got going on. Mm-hmm. You can't do that because you got to confess first. You got to say the stuff. You got to go through and admit your sins and show your repentance, or at least talk about it and read the lines.
Right. At least confess it in a paragraph form with the rest of the congregation in a very general, abstract way that nobody actually confesses anything.
And you got to actually say your lines. Yeah.
Sincerely, heartily, half-assed repentance that I am. Yeah. Yeah. Hardly. No, and again, I'm not, trust me, I'm not advocating that we just get rid of confession and absolution. It's the exact opposite. I actually stress confession and absolution at my church, private confession and public confession. And I agree completely with what the Augsburg Confession says about admittance to the Lord's table, that it's examined and absolved. I'm asking a bigger question, though, in the sense of not only pastoral theology, but how we understand what absolution is. It's kind of like asking the question, does the gospel have any power to convert sinners? And Paul says in Romans 1:17, the thesis of the whole letter is the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And the old Adam will say, but believe. You have to believe first, or at least you have to believe for it to actually save you. But as good Lutherans, we confess election, that I believe I can't by my own reason or strength believe or come to my Lord, but rather the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, right? Sanctified me with his gifts, enlightened me, and so forth.
Right.
So as Lutherans were, we always are cutting off the escape route of the old Adam to kind of go back to the little L law of, like you said, a protocol or rules or measurements or this checklist or the instructions. You know, the old Adam always reads the instructions twice before he starts to put together the IKEA furniture.
Well, right, because, you know, you wouldn't want to do it wrong.
Right. As though there's a wrong way to put together IKEA furniture.
There's websites on all
like
the
you would know.
Ways to
like
put
you
it
would
together.
Even know. Yeah, I know. But no, you're right, is that you know, how will you know if you're repentant enough? How will you know if you have confessed enough? How will you know if the forgiveness is for a person, as a pastor anyways, how will you know that it's for this person or that person if you don't know? One, that they're repentant enough, and two, what that they've confessed their sins.
Well, see, when you say it like that, I have this red flag that starts waving like crazy when I hear the word enough.
Right.
Because that means the law is going on here. Mm-hmm. And enough means that you're never going to be enough. That's something we cannot do.
Right.
The law is never going to be satisfied. We can always do it better. If not outwardly, we can do it better inwardly, and all these kinds of things. We are never going to be obedient, perfect, righteous, fulfilling the law enough.
Well, let's go even broader. Mm-hmm. Taking into consideration the three offices in which God speaks his word of law. Is mm-hmm. there ever a time in our life when we are not under the law?
In our lives, no.
Right.
Right. So when we're dead, right. Then we're free.
Right. When I'm done sinning. That's the only time. So there's never a time when God is not at work, either to curb you as a sinner, first use, put a mirror up to you to show you you need for a savior, second use, or to guide and instruct you as a Christian who is simultaneously sinful and yet righteous outside of yourself in Christ. There's mm-hmm. never a time in your life, and I would argue there's never a time in church, small c church,
well, when you're not under the
yeah. right, when you're not under the law, except when the gospel is proclaimed to you.
And even then, it could be argued, because of the simile. Yes. Right. As sinners, we can even hear the gospel as law. We're that messed up. So even those moments can be law filled.
Right. Oh, absolutely. What I teach to the congregation is that Paul teaches us that faith is the fulfillment of the law. So therefore, when you're coming up to the Lord's table to receive the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you believe that under the bread and wine is the body and blood of Jesus, in faith you believe that, you have fulfilled the entire law. But now that you think about it, and you're saying to yourself, hey, I'm doing the law because I have faith in Jesus, and I'm going up to prove that I have faith in Jesus, and I fulfill the law, you just broke it. Because now you're looking at your belly button again.
Yeah.
Right. I did it. So, therefore, taking a step back then, if you don't confess, if you don't demonstrate your repentance first, is the absolution valid when spoken by a pastor to you? Or do you have to do something before it can be pronounced over you?
Well, see, now I'm having to ignore those pietist little
I know.
Twitching that's going on inside
right.
me. But you know, I think the theological part and the gospel is overriding that, thank God. And yeah, I have to say that I absolve
babies every Sunday. They don't confess.
Yeah, yeah.
I absolve dead people on their deathbed. They don't confess.
Yeah, yeah.
I've absolved people in morphine, you know, clouds because they're in hospice. They haven't confessed. I've absolved people who are weeping. You know?
No, it's just everywhere. Kind of like you're sowing seed and ground where it's not even supposed to grow.
Right. It's like I'm giving to people who don't deserve it for free something they don't deserve.
What?
Undeserved absolution. But and then jumping across then to after a person repents and confesses to say, mm-hmm. well, what I'm essentially describing is late medieval Roman Catholicism and really modern Roman Catholicism and American evangelicalism in its most, you know, Baptistic strain, Methodistic strain, that you have to earn your forgiveness, whether it's the confession, mm-hmm. whether it's showing that you're repentant enough for mm-hmm. the, because again, once I confess my sin, I told a lie this week. I feel really bad about it. You know, I feel bad. Versus, I committed a bank robbery, you know, or something equally terrible, or I fell off the wagon for the 13th time because, you know, speaking anecdotally, this has happened. Not to me. I only fell off the wagon 3 times, mm-hmm. but I know people who have been denied absolution because they fell off the wagon for the 13th time. I know drug addicts who were denied absolution in church because they showed up to church high. It's not that they were in church. Again, they went to church, and yet they were high. And so in the midst of it goes back to the tax collector and the Pharisee kind of deal, you know, that they were denied absolution because in those situations, the pastor didn't believe that absolution is absolute or that they deserved it.
Yeah. Yeah.
So at what point do we deny people absolution?
I don't. Probably wants to say when they're not repentant.
Right.
Because, you know, that's the right textbook answer. And I suppose that makes sense when they don't think what they're doing is sinful and they really don't care.
Right. But are those the people that come to church on Sunday for absolution then?
Generally, no. But they very well may be there.
But Easter is coming.
Yes. No. but completely repentant.
There's an adverb.
No, completely unrepentant for some sins that are going on in their lives.
I'm completely unrepentant for all of my sins.
But, you know, the people, you know, the good Christian people who are sitting there every Sunday very well have, may have sins going on that they are absolutely not sorry for.
Right. Well, I would hope so. We've all got at least one sin that we're like, yeah, I'm totally not sorry for that thing.
You're not helping the situation here.
Well, you know, whether it's something like anger, you know, you go through 1 Timothy, Paul lays it out, you know, losing your temper, you like to get drunk on Fridays and Saturdays because you've had a hard week, whatever.
Right. Or you see it, you know, as the moms are wrestling the kids and, you know.
Right.
Muttering things under their breath, even as they stand at the communion rail, you know.
Right. I got to tell you this story because my wife, Annie, listens, and so she'll appreciate this, that while she was supposed to be chanting a psalm during communion, because she's my cantor, and I'm at the rail going through communing people, I hear her spanking my youngest child because he's going crazy. And she turns around, and she's singing the psalm. The first words out of her mouth are, "Vindicate me, O Lord."
Whack.
Yeah, and then she's like, she's just grabbing him, like dragging him up to the communion rail, and she gets up and she gives me the look of, "Don't you dare say anything." And I started laughing. Like, I could not. Like, the first words out of your mouth after you discipline our child were, "Vindicate me, O Lord." And then you come up and I give you the sacrament. And like, it's so perfect.
Hey, look at that. It worked. No, but it's, you know, that's when you're supposed to withhold absolution, is when people are unrepentant.
Mm-hmm.
But then you have the whole thing of Jesus being on the cross, dying for our sins and saying, right, "Forgive them," because they don't even know what they're doing.
Right. Who are the only people in the Gospels Jesus refuses to absolve?
I'm trying to think.
The religious leaders.
Yeah.
Because they were righteous in themselves. Who does Jesus always forgive?
The sinners.
Yeah. Always.
Sinners. Yeah.
And again, if a woman crying is confessing your sins, then he absolves somebody because she confessed her sins and showed she was repentant.
Right. Right.
The thief on the cross. Remember me when you come into your kingdom.
Right.
The lepers, the blind man, the man on the mat.
Yeah.
Again, the man on the mat didn't confess his sins. The demon-possessed people never confess their sins. I'm just driving at the point. I'm driving at that point of, We end up acting like religious leaders, we end up acting like the Pharisees and Sadducees, because we're saying, until I'm right with God, God can't get right with me. Until I've proven I'm repentant, proven that I've, you know, through my confession, I've proven that I deserve to be absolved. I deserve to be forgiven because I've been honest.
There's also the whole other side of it where we want, we kind of have this economical view of absolution.
Right. Transactional.
Very transactional. That, you know, there's like these slots of my sins that forgiveness needs to be put into for each and individual sin, and you don't want to waste. You know, how could you waste absolution on you know, confessed sins that aren't confessed and repented for?
Right.
That, you know, you're just you're wasting it. Right. You're just throwing it around like it's nothing.
Right. Well, and we can just ignore Romans 7. I do what I don't want to do, and the evil that I don't want to do, I do continuously without stopping, and I don't even understand my own actions. Or even Luther, who says, you know, you don't confess what you don't consider to be a sin, essentially, to paraphrase that, you know, that you don't go searching for sins as a pastor, you don't go hunting sins. And I think we've reduced that to an art as Lutherans, because our general our general confession is just that. It's just a kind of general confession. Yeah, I did some bad stuff, but I deserve to go to hell, but have mercy on me. And we all know the punchline is the absolution. You know, no one actually believes. I shouldn't say that. That's too sweeping. Most people I know, when I've asked them the question, "Do you really believe you're going to go to hell?" say, "No, pastor, I'm baptized."
Yeah. All right. And you don't really want to argue with that, because that's kind of the correct answer.
Yeah.
But you kind of also want them to be, you know, at least look a little sorry for their sins.
At least pretend, again, practice attrition. At least be, like, if you can't be contrite or penitent, at least practice attrition. Like, be sorry that you're not sorry. Stop being so excited that you're baptized. Show some reason. But it goes back to also the point, not just what Paul points out in Romans 7, but also that working the foundation of justification by faith alone and Christ alone is that as someone who is simultaneously sinful and righteous in Christ, what the law actually does to us is it actually does raise the revelation, it reveals to us in the third use of the law, God speaks to us in such a way as Christians that he reveals to us our sinful old Adam. And the new man in Christ, who is only looking at Christ, who does everything spontaneously without the command, like he just does the law spontaneously because he's in Christ, that the law exists to crucify the old Adam. The law exists to kill the old Adam, put him in the ground so that I can be free to be with Christ totally. That I think we miss that too, though, that we're waiting for that transaction to happen. You do something, then I give you something. Which again, in the end, teaches the Christian they don't deserve forgiveness until they're repentant enough.
Well, right, and you don't want to give someone forgiveness if they don't even want it,
right?
Because they might use that as a reason to just keep on doing what they're doing wrong, or they don't even realize what they've gotten, and it doesn't mean anything to them. It's not special.
It doesn't mean anything. Yeah. And we wouldn't want people to not get meaning out of things. We wouldn't want the word to just work by itself without people injecting it with meaning.
This is where things get really uncomfortable for us, as sinners and old Adam. Well, maybe not for you because you don't seem to have a problem with it. But can we really be this free with forgiveness that, you don't even have to be sorry for your sins? You don't have to confess them. You don't have to do anything and have absolution pronounced that all your sins are forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ. Is that really what we're talking about with the gospel, that there's that much forgiveness and it's not wasted? And even if it is, it's God's to waste. So, whatever, it's not our problem.
Right. I would argue that the confession doesn't come before the absolution. The confession comes after the absolution when the Christian says amen.
Okay, you might have to elaborate on that a little bit. I think it's resonating, it's clicking, but I think for the sake of people listening in, you might want to say more about that.
That the proper response, the spirit-breathed response to God's word is amen. This is true. This is most certainly true.
Right.
That's the confession of faith. That's the confession of the new man in Christ. That's the confession of the Christian, is the amen. And because you take a step back, God's word does what it says. My word will go out and he will not return to me empty-handed, the prophet says. So when God's word is spoken, when God speaks his word, it does exactly what it says. Forgive sinners, whether they believe it or not. The Lord's Supper works whether you believe it or not. Whether it works to your judgment or to your good or to your damnation, that's entirely out of our control. Because God's word does what it says. Baptism does what he says it does. When I pronounce the absolution, it does what it says it does. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all your sins are forgiven. And the Christian says, amen. And the unbeliever says, that's not possible. You don't know me. If you really knew me, I wasn't ready yet. That wasn't a very good confession. I need to do it over again.
You're not the boss of me.
You're not the boss of me. You don't know me. How dare you confess? You're just a man. Like you forgave me, but you're just a man. It's not really God who forgave me. Only God can judge me. It's like God did just judge you. That's the backspin of the gospel. If I forgive your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, you had sins to forgive.
And now they're gone. Because they're forgiven.
They've always been gone. I'm just announcing to you the reality that they've always been gone, and faith receives that in the present tense by saying amen.
Well, shoot. I intellectually, I understand what you're saying. I agree that you're right, but man, it makes me uncomfortable.
Right.
Because it's just so, just all willy-nilly with the gospel, and it's like forgiveness for people who don't even want it and not even having to ask for it.
Don't deserve it.
Certainly don't deserve it.
They're not enough of something.
But, how is that different from any of us? How is that different from what Christ actually, said on the cross and did for us? Yeah. We didn't even exist.
Right.
And our sins got forgiven.
And yet, according to Revelation, we have existed in him since the foundation of the world.
In him, yeah.
Yeah, exactly. that's the key point, is that not only are you announcing what's already happened, but you're also announcing the present tense that it's for you. Like Luther says about the Lord's Supper, you know, that all of the stuff that we get in the Lord's Supper was already accomplished on Calvary. But in order for everything that Jesus did on Calvary to be, you know, to be a benefit to us in the present tense, it has to be given to us through the body and blood of Jesus. So it's not either historical faith or present tense absolution, but rather it's both. That he died on Calvary and the benefits of that death are applied to me in the present tense in the Lord's Supper. That all of my sins were forgiven. The sins of the whole world were forgiven. Actually, from the foundation of the world, behold the Lamb of God who was crucified from the foundation of the world. That's why Abraham can be in the resurrection and I can be in the resurrection at the same time. That we've always been in Christ. Sin separated us and turned us away from that truth and that reality to say we're cut off from God. And that the work of the Spirit then, not only to call, gather, and enlighten us, but also then to produce a good confession from us, is to acknowledge that reality that we've been in him since before the foundation of the world. That our, like the prophet Isaiah says, our names are tattooed on the palms of his hands, literally carved in the palms of his hands. And that happened without you asking for it. You didn't ask for that. He made you knowing you were going to be a sinner, and he still made you anyways. And he baptized you, knowing that you were going to be a baptized sinner. Did it anyways. Forgave you before you could ask for forgiveness, because he knew as soon as you ask for forgiveness, you're going to think that you did something. And then you're going to try and claim that for yourself. So every once in a while, as a pastor, I like to remind my congregation that forgiveness is free and that they don't get to earn it. And so I take that away from them. And most of them are used to it by now, so they just smile and wait for the drive home when another family member says, what was that thing at the beginning of church?
Did he forget something?
Because the key point, too, is as if you use the historic liturgy, you're confessing throughout the service. You're confessing and being absolved over and over and over again. It's not like, you know, if we don't confess at the beginning, oh, sorry, you don't get a second chance. There's the Lord's Prayer in there, too, by the way.
What we're doing is we're confessing what is already true, that, you know, what God says about us, according to the law, this is what we are. And then we are absolved and we say amen, which means we are just confessing what was just said. That, my sins are forgiven. Oh, look, I confess my sins are forgiven.
We are so free in Christ on account of the gospel that we can actually participate in our own death. Because that's really what confession of sin is it's we are saying to the flesh, you need to die quicker, and the best way to kill you is to point at the sin that needs to be killed.
Die.
Confession is entirely a work of the Spirit in the new man, who then turns and goes, how do we kill this guy faster so that I can be with Christ? And the answer is, well, he's got to die. Well, how do we get him to die? We keep exposing the very thing that keeps you from Christ, which is the power of sin. And so the Spirit continues to work into eternity, that it's all a work of the Spirit, and that we don't have to confess our sins to be forgiven. We're forgiven in Christ, totally. The reason we confess our sins is because we're more than happy to kill the old man so we can go be with Jesus. But yeah, you don't earn your absolution. It's free. It's a gift. That's what grace is. The word grace means gift.
Well, now my brain hurts. And it's weird because I know all this is true. I know what you're saying is true because that's how the gospel works. That's what the gospel itself is.
Yeah.
But man, I think my old Adam is like fighting.
Thrashing. <yeah.
laughs> Thrashing around, refusing, you know, to stay under the water.
Hold him down and absolve him until he's dead.
Yeah.
Again, God's kindness is intended to lead us to repentance. Sorry.
And yeah, that's it. I mean, that my saying that this is making me uncomfortable, I am struggling against my own, that's confessing sin right there.
Right.
And that's because of the Holy Spirit working in me to do that. Because if he wasn't there working in me, I would not be uncomfortable.
Be
I'd be just, you know, walking away, saying whatever.
Right. Yeah, it's not too much gospel leads people to sin. People are led to sin because they don't believe enough in the gospel. That's the difference. And it makes us uncomfortable when we hear things so unconditionally spoken, so limitlessly spoken because of that, because we're so afraid that it's true.
Yeah. What if it's true? And it what is. Does this mean now?
Yeah, exactly. I'm that free. You are that
wait,
free.
Wait. What does right. this mean for me now?
Right.
That now, can I forgive people that way too? Like
yeah.
in my life?
Isn't that crazy?
I mean, dang.
That free. For freedom, Christ has set you free. And again, don't use that as an opportunity for the flesh. But that's why Paul concludes with the fruits of the Spirit. Here's what the Spirit's going to do. Because that's what the Spirit does, produces these fruits. Here's what you do, works of the flesh. And that, again, you're not coming in without your flesh on Sunday morning. You're coming in flesh, blood, bone, and all. So therefore, you're still sinning. And yet, the Holy Spirit's at work in you. Otherwise, you wouldn't be in church, like you pointed out. You wouldn't be saying amen at the conclusion to the absolution. You wouldn't be coming to the communion rail. You wouldn't be singing those hymns and giving thanks for the words that you just sang to your neighbor. You wouldn't be happy about any of that. You know, and yet the old man hates every second of it. Because every second of that church service, every second of that liturgy, every second of absolution is just another death blow, just another axe strike against his skull saying, "You die, just die." And we just keep coming back Sunday after Sunday, and that's the work of the Spirit. That's just a miracle, man, that we, you know, keep coming back so you can die a little bit more, die a lot more, die during the week, you know, again, to die and be drowned and raised again anew in your baptismal grace. And do it again until you don't do it anymore. And yeah, we are literally that free that we don't even need to confess to be forgiven because it's a gift. And that's the purpose of a gift. It's given to you for free.
All right. Well, I think we're there because you're just going to make me even more uncomfortable if we keep going.
Very good. Well, we thank you for listening. We thank you for being a part of this. We love you, of course, and come back next week for a brand new episode. And our Lord Jesus Christ bless and keep you in his baptismal grace today and forever.
Amen.
See, you just did it.
Bye.
See ya.